Our reading this evening is from Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and that's on page 1132 in the Church Bibles. Again, that's Romans chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, on pages 1132. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's word to us.
Please keep Romans 5 open in front of you. We're going to be looking at that together. As Andrew said, this is the last of our series on the covenants. Hope you've enjoyed the series. Next week we're into Romans, and although it's actually the next passage, don't get confused. We're finishing this evening and starting a new series next week. There's a really great TV show, which you might have seen, called Who Do You Think You Are? Now, you may not think it's great. I think it's great. The basic premise, if you haven't seen it, is that you take a celebrity and you trace back their family tree and you film their discoveries in a sort of documentary style. And it's great, and it's especially good when you find out that there's some big skeleton in the family closet. You know, if there's a sort of great-great-uncle who was a pirate or something like that, that's what you're really hoping for. Now, just to give you a bit of insight into my own family life, my mother has traced back our family tree on both sides, my mum and my dad's side, about a couple of hundred years or so, I think. It goes back a fair way. Now, it might seem to you, of course, that we come from good stock. You know, maybe you're thinking there's some royal blood in our veins. I would understand that. Maybe some inventors or scientists or great scholars. And as you might know, my parents and my brother and I are all believers. So maybe you might think, well, there's some great preachers back there somewhere, or missionaries maybe. Well, sadly, that's not the case. My family tree is not one of fame and fortune and glory. There aren't any pirates either, unfortunately. They're pretty much all poor, pagan, and some of them are pretty morally questionable. It seems that shotgun marriages in particular are something of a family tradition. Not my own, I might add, but it's something that's there in our past. And as you look back, actually hardly any of our ancestors really had any kind of living faith in Jesus Christ. There's one or two dotted here or there. But there's no history of that in our family. But, as you can see, God has broken into that history. When my dad was in his teens, a man knocked on the door of the family home and asked him if he wanted to come and study the Bible with some other young people. My dad went along, and long story short, he submitted his life to Jesus, and we've gone on from there. So despite the history of our ancestors, God has broken in and changed our family. And so you could look at things like this if you wanted to. I am who I am this evening because of two connections. My connection to my human ancestry has made me who I am, but so has my connection to my Saviour, who has broken into my family history with the good news of his salvation. If you like, he has started a new family history, and we're very grateful to him for that. Now, as we come to this end of our series on the covenants, we're thinking about our family history as human beings. That's what we're doing this evening. And we're doing that because the first covenant has left us with a question. We had the covenant of works at the beginning with Adam, and Adam breaks the covenant, and the consequence of that is death. And we see that death continues. And so the question that's been left throughout the series is, how do people deal with death? How does God deal with death, and what's our connection to it? That's what we're looking at tonight. And we're going to see two men. Because God, in the history of the covenants, he relates with one person in particular at each of the covenants, with Adam, and then with Noah, and then Abraham, and Moses, and David. He chooses a representative to stand for all the people who will follow him. The two we're looking at this evening are Adam and Jesus Christ. And you may have picked that up from the reading. Two men, two covenants, two sets of descendants that they represent, and two different results. That's what Romans 5 is all about. And we're going to see how God deals with Adam's covenant breaking, which has resulted in death for us all. So let's think about the first man, Adam. Adam, our representative. Genesis chapter 1 and 3, you don't need to turn there at the moment. Think back, Genesis chapter 1 and 3, this is where we started our series, looking at what's called the covenant of works, God's agreement with Adam as to how human beings can live in relationship with him. We see Adam's appointed by God as the head of all humanity, and he stands as a representative for all the children that will come from his body. We inherited the fruit of his decisions. As he breaks God's covenant, he disobeys God, and sin enters the world with all its effects, death becoming the inevitable end for us all, being cut off from God and life with him. What that covenant teaches us is that what happens to Adam happens to each of us. Now, there's a man called Thomas Goodwin. He was a Puritan preacher a couple of hundred years ago. And he did a lot of thinking about the covenants. And he pointed out that there are three things that happen to us just as they happen to Adam. And we're going to look at these three things. Three things that we inherit from Adam. And they all begin with G. Guilt, grime, and the grave. Three things we inherit from Adam that we see in our passage here. First of all, then, guilt. Adam trespasses against God's command. He breaks God's law, and he eats from the tree that he's been commanded not to eat of. Therefore, he becomes guilty, and therefore, we inherit his guilt. Now, the theological term for this is that his guilt is imputed to us. It's given to us. It becomes ours. And this is in verses 16 and verse 18 of Romans 5. If you look down at the page, we see there a reference to the result of one man's sin in verse 16. And the one man there is Adam. And we see that judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. See, we're condemned in the courtroom of God as guilty because of Adam's sin, because he is our representative. Now, we're quite an individualistic culture. We might struggle to understand this. We might think, well, that's not really fair, is it? I mean, that wasn't us. It was him. But what we need to see is that God sets the world up on these terms. He relates with someone as a representative of the rest. We have a connection with our head. So as the head of humanity goes, so the body goes. We're connected to him. And this guilt that we inherit, it's a legal connection to Adam. He's declared guilty and condemned by God the judge. So we are guilty and condemned in the same way. We inherit Adam's guilt. And so from the moment we are born, we stand as guilty in the dock of God before him in his courtroom. We are under his condemnation. That's the first thing we inherit. We inherit his guilt. The second thing we inherit is grime. Now, some of you will have had this experience. You go to the doctor, and you have to fill out a form. And one of the questions on the form is there any history of heart issues in your family? The reason is that heart problems are often hereditary. Maybe you had a parent who had heart disease, or even a grandparent. And so your doctor tells you that you really need to go and have some tests, because it's likely that you've inherited the same kind of issue. Well, the scriptures tell us that human beings all have heart disease that we've inherited from our first parents. So we've seen that legally we're guilty, as Adam is guilty, but we also have a heart problem just like his. We inherit his sin, his sinful nature. It's sort of like sin has stained us in every aspect of our hearts. It's as if our hearts are covered in grime. Verse 16 again, it tells us that the gift, which we're going to talk about later on, the gift came after many trespasses. Sorry, that's not verse 16, is it? It is verse 16, forgive me. Yeah, it is. They're right at the end of... Well, good that you're observant. That was a little test for you. The gift follows many trespasses. Okay, so Adam's sin is one sin. He breaks God's law. But there are many trespasses that follow. Verse 19 tells us that through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. And verse 20 shows us that when God's law was made known through Moses, a bit later on, well, that only increases our tendency to sin. Sin is increased in us. We have a sinful nature. We are grimy inside. We have the same heart that we have inherited from our first father, Adam. And David understands this, and in Psalm 51, he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, in a book on the covenants, a guy called John T. Rhodes wrote a book on the covenants, which we've been using a lot during this series, and he gives us a really helpful picture to see what we're like. To understand the picture, you have to have played or know how to play lawn bowls. Now, some of you may know how to do that, some of you may not. If you've ever played, then you'll know that you bowl a ball and you have to get it towards this white ball at the end called the jack. And the closer you get, the more points you get. That's the basic principle of the game. But if you've ever played, you'll know that the ball you use is weighted. It has what's called a bias. And so it has a coloured dot on one side and a coloured circle on the other side. And it's heavier on one of those sides. So as you roll the ball, it always curls to one side or to the other. And so the idea is that you curl the ball in towards the jack that you're aiming at. Well, since Adam's breaking of the covenant, since the fall, our hearts are just like that ball. Except that rather than curving towards God and his will, we naturally always pull away from God, always pull away from his word and keeping his word. We've got a natural bias towards sin. See, we're grimy in our hearts. From the second we are born, we are inclined to pull towards sin, to pull towards breaking God's law. And there's nothing we can do to straighten ourselves up. We're just like Adam. We've inherited his guilt, and we've inherited his grimy heart. Third thing, the grave. Verse 12, which is just before the passage that was read to us. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." And again, down there, a bit further on in verse 17, "For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man." The covenant curse was brought on himself by our first father, Adam. He's banished from God's presence. He receives death as the wages of his sin. That's how Paul puts it later on in Romans. And from this point on, we too return to the dust from which we're made. We're cut off from the source of life, just as Adam was. And we find that the inevitable future of all humanity is an eternity of being cut off from God in hell. The Bible sometimes calls that the second death. It's not a great picture, is it? These three things that we've inherited from our great ancestor who breaks God's covenant with humanity, with his disobedience, it's terrible. We are guilty, we're grimy, and we're headed for the grave. They become ours just as they were his. Who will save us from this? Well, we read in verse 14, just the verse before the passage, verse 14, that Adam is a pattern of the one to come. We need a second Adam, Jesus Christ. So let's turn to look at Jesus Christ, our new representative. In the new covenant that's established between God and Jesus Christ, God once again appoints a new man as a head of a new humanity. He makes a covenant with him. And this man, he too acts as a representative for all his children, all those who will come after him. And his children inherit the fruit of his decisions as he keeps God's covenant by obeying him even unto death, and sin and its effects are swallowed up by him. See, we may have felt like it was a bit unfair for us to inherit all that Adam did. We may have thought that wasn't us. We didn't do what he did. That's not fair. But when we see that God has planned for us to inherit all we can from Christ, we might rethink that opinion. Because we inherit all he has and all he did, even though we haven't done that either. We're going to look at this under the same categories. We're going to do it in a slightly different order. We're going to see that Jesus takes us from the grave to resurrection, from guilt to righteousness, and from grime to renewal, from grave to resurrection. You may remember the TV show The West Wing, about the White House in America. And the chief of staff, there's a guy called Leo, and he's got an assistant called Josh. And he tells the following story to him. It sounds a little bit like the Good Samaritan. You sort of wonder where they get these things from. This is what he says. He says, this guy's walking down the street when he falls in a hole. The walls are so steep that he can't get out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, "Hey you, can you help me out?" And the doctor writes a prescription, throws it down the hole and moves on. Then a priest comes along and the guy shouts up, "Father, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me out?" And so the priest writes out a prayer, he throws it down in the hole and he moves on. Then a friend walks by. "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" And the friend jumps in the hole. Our guy says, "Are you stupid? Now we're both down here." And the friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before and I know the way out." Jesus doesn't just stand apart from the world looking down on human beings who are in the pit of death. And he doesn't just merely offer a diagnosis of what's wrong. Nor does he merely pray for them that they might find a way out by themselves. Instead, he plunges into the pit of death in order to lead out the people that he loves, lead them out into life. And that life begins now, spiritual life that begins now when we put our faith in Jesus, but it's life which endures to eternity. Our Romans passage here tells us that just as we inherit death from Adam, so now we can inherit the life of Christ by his act of grace to us. Verse 15, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Verse 17, For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Jesus dies for sins, and when he does that, he takes the curse of breaking the covenant of works, the covenant that Adam broke, and he rises again to new life. And now, as the representative of those who will have faith in him, those who will become his descendants, now he brings life as an inheritance for them. We get what Jesus has. We get his life. If you have faith in Jesus, you receive life through him. Now, Paul talks about this more in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the other sort of well-known passage where Paul refers to Jesus as a second Adam. And it says there that we will rise from death and gain a resurrection body, that just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Jesus takes our death and he gives us his life. From death to resurrection. We also move from guilt to righteousness. Jesus' death means that we're declared a new verdict in God's courtroom. Because he has paid for sin, our legal indebtedness to God is cancelled by Jesus Christ. Our guilty verdict is placed on him. But it's more than that. It's not just a cancellation. It's not just bringing, like, it sort of brings us back to zero and then we can start again. No, Jesus puts credit into our account. He gives us, or he imputes to us, the credit of his righteousness. This is verses 18 to 19. Remember this guilt-condemnation connection. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in guilt, in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. This means that God looks at people of faith in Jesus, and instead of seeing Adam's guilt, he sees Christ's righteousness. It's as if we have kept the covenant of works, as if we have been perfectly obedient to God, just as Jesus is. See, through faith in Jesus and by his grace, it's a gift to us, we become to God like covenant keepers rather than covenant breakers. It's amazing. Our guilt has been transformed into Christ's righteousness. So from the grave to resurrection, from guilt to righteousness, and from grime to renewal. See, now that we've inherited this new spiritual life, now that we've been declared righteous in the courtroom of God, we're able to have our filthy hearts cleaned, renewed. Verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, to bring to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So remember the bowl's picture, the bowl that has a natural bias away from the jack, which is like a heart which naturally tends sinfully to swerve away from God and his law. We saw that we are grimy in our hearts like Adam, that we've become under him, we've become inclined to sin, to swerve towards sin, and that nothing we can do can straighten us out. Well, now we see that when we come under Jesus, our new representative, he reverses our bias. It's as if a new power reigns in our hearts. That's the way it puts it here. The power of sin, that no longer reigns. No, what reigns now is the power of grace. See, from the second we're born, we're inclined towards sin. But from the second we're born again by the Spirit of God, we're now inclined away from sin, swerving towards God and keeping his word. By the power of his grace at work in our hearts, we swerve towards holiness, towards righteousness. See, under Christ, We're given his Spirit, which works in us by his grace to purify us from all unrighteousness and to bring us to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We move from grime to renewal. We're being remade, aren't we? We're moving from the image of Adam to the image of Christ. This is the great hope of the covenant king, that he comes into this world in this new covenant and he makes us a new people. People who are no longer under Adam, who are no longer in Adam, but who are now in Christ. Two men, two covenants, two sets of descendants that they represent, two different results. See, all human beings are in Adam because they get what he gets. They receive their inheritance from him, guilt, grime, and the grave. But those who by faith in Jesus and who by his grace have trusted in him, we move from being in Adam to being in Christ. And we find a brand new inheritance. What a gift of grace this is. From being dead in the grave to resurrection life. From being under guilty verdicts to being declared righteous. From having a grimy bias towards sin to having a renewed heart biased towards holiness, being made into the image of Christ. This is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That Christ breaks into human history and that he wants to break into your story. The question we started with was, who do you think you are? And this passage tells us there are two options. You can be in Adam, or you can be in Christ. This is the salvation on offer to you, that you can be in the man Jesus Christ, and you can inherit all the things that he promises here. So it's a tremendous salvation because it's a tremendous Saviour, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for the way that you have orchestrated history, that you have broken into history through the person of your Son and have begun a new humanity. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the grave is not our inevitable future anymore, but that you have granted resurrection life to those who are in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that our verdict has changed, that we're no longer guilty before you, but righteous in your sight. And we thank you, Lord, that you are at work in us to change our grimy hearts, to bring us renewal and make us like your Son. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand these things. But we pray, Lord, too, that you would give us a great assurance that for those of us who are in you, that we have a secure future, that one day we will be transformed fully into your image as we see you face to face. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.